This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
In today's message, in the sequence of sermons that we have already preached thus far in this annual Bible prophecy series, we do this every January, and so there are about 9 sermons altogether. This morning, we're preaching on the tribulation, Jeremiah chapter 30. If you have that place for the reading and reverence of God's word, would you stand with us? And let me introduce today's message to the internet audience. Today we're speaking on the tribulation. Thank you for tuning in from wherever you're watching, from Maine to California and all the states in between. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. A man travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. This message today is unlike any of the others that we're going to be preaching throughout this Bible prophecy series. Today, I'm going to give you a vivid picture of the most horrible things that are going to take place during this particular time called the tribulation. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've trusted Him, you've invited Him into your heart, you have received Him, you have nothing to fear about the coming events upon this earth. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I would give extra attention to the Word of God today. The things that we're going to be reading about sounds like it comes from a Steven Spielberg movie or Alfred Hitchcock. I assure you, this is not a fairy tale. Everything that we're going to be talking about today, as horrible as it sounds, will happen on this earth, and it will happen to people who are left behind. So this morning, I want you to understand, I don't normally preach this sermon other than in this period of time we have the Bible prophecy series. One of the reasons is because it's impacted with so much anticipation of the horrible things that are going to come, and I know that this is not something that's going to make you feel good. But it's the Word of God, and I have a responsibility, listen, not to preach sermons to make you feel good, to tickle your ears that are politically correct. I have a responsibility when I stand in this pulpit to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And this is part of it. And so, hang on. This is a different sermon altogether, the tribulation. I want you to be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not exaggerating when He said there is going to come a time on the face of this earth that is so terrifying, so horrible, that nothing in human history can ever or would ever compare to it. And the truth of the matter is this, the things that we're going to see in the scripture today, we do not have a mind. We're not capable to comprehend it. We're looking at it from a finite perspective, but it was given from an infinite God. No one in their right mind, and I assure you of this, would ever want to go through the unprecedented time of horror that is coming on the face of the earth. And it's called the time of the tribulation. In fact, Jesus Himself put the word great tribulation associated with this. Now, listen carefully. Let me briefly walk you through the events that lead up to this. At the end of this dispensation that we're living in today, called the Age of Grace or the Church Age, when the church age ends, and we saw a message, we heard a message, I preached a message just a few weeks ago, we put it up on the screen for you about the fullness of the Gentiles. God knows who the last person is that will be saved, who will trust him as their personal Savior. God knows who that is. And when that happens, when the last person in this age of grace will reach out to the saving grace of Almighty God, and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, immediately the age of grace will end, and that will usher in the rapture. When the rapture takes place, according to the Word of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain, you see, some people will never die. They will be caught up as a believer into the rapture. The rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and will meet the Lord in the air. When we meet the Lord in the air, immediately the judgment seat of Christ takes place. That will last for 3.5 years. When the rapture takes place, those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, they will be left behind. And while we are experiencing the judgment seat of Christ for 3.5 years, the people left on this earth will be experiencing a 3.5 year period of false peace. We're going to talk much about that today. Then all of a sudden, everything changes after the first 3.5 years. For us as believers, after the first 3.5 years is over with and the judgment seat of Christ is over, every believer, the church, the bride, we move from the judgment seat of Christ to what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb will also last for 3.5 years. When the believers move from the judgment seat to the marriage supper, this world moves from a time of false peace to a horrible, unprecedented time when the seven seals, according to the book of Revelation, will be opened and unimaginable horror will engulf this entire planet. In fact, there are several aspects of the second 3.5 years of tribulation, the Great Tribulation, where the Bible says that certain aspects of hell itself will surface to the earth. Now, some people have asked me questions from time to time. They have said to me, Pastor, why is there a need for an awful period of time called the tribulation? Why doesn't the Lord just end it all when he comes back for the church and when he comes back for his bride? Well, one of the most important things that will always help you to understand the works of Jesus, we have to first keep in mind that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So to try to explain the mind of God is impossible. But I will tell you this, why doesn't God just end everything when he comes back for the rapture? Well, let me assure you of this. God, everything he does with a purpose. We may not understand it, but I guarantee you that God is in full control and he understands everything. Now, listen, I'm going to give you two reasons today why the tribulation is necessary. First of all, the tribulation is necessary because it's Jewish in character. Some of you may not know this, but the tribulation is the last 7 years of God's dealing with Israel as a nation. In the 7 years of tribulation, he is preparing the nation of Israel to accept him as their Messiah. Do you remember what the word said in John chapter 1? The word says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Do you remember that? Okay, they have rejected Jesus when he came the first time as the Messiah. The Jews have totally rejected him as the only begotten Son of God. So God will use this awful time of the tribulation. He has designated and designed the tribulation to cause the Jewish people to finally turn to him as the real Messiah. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to see something in the Old Testament in reference to this. They will get these scriptures on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want you to notice with me beginning in verse number 29. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 through 31. The word of God says this, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." You see, God is going to use the tribulation to be one of his final ways to turn the heart of the Jewish people back to him. Okay, back to Jeremiah chapter 30. And there's a lot of scriptures this morning, and I don't have time to go into a lot of depth to explain it all. I want to try to give you as much of it as I possibly can. Here we find some of this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4 through 7. And look at these words very carefully. I'm actually going to read verse through 11. "And these are the words of the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee. Yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." So listen, this scripture and this prophecy makes it perfectly clear that God is going to use the tribulation time to prepare the Jewish people to receive Jesus as their true Messiah. And so this is exactly what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 22, he said, "Except those days should be shortened," and he's talking about the tribulation. He is saying this, "There should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So God knows that in 7 years, 7 years of tribulation is all that humanity can withstand. And all who will turn to him, God knows will turn to him within the period of 7 years. So listen carefully, the tribulation is designed to prepare the Jews. However, it's also designed to punish the Gentiles. And that's imperative to know. The tribulation will be a time when God pours out his wrath on every person on this world who has laughed at him, who has mocked him, who has perverted his word, who has opposed him, who has rejected him. I will tell you this, God has no intentions of letting this world escape for what it has done to him, what it has done to his son, and what it has done to the blessed Holy Spirit. In fact, look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 29 through 33. "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, and they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And so listen carefully. The tribulation, its purpose is to prepare the Jew to receive Jesus as the true Messiah. But it will also be a time to punish the Gentiles for rejecting him. No unbeliever will go unpunished. No one will escape it. The prophet Daniel warned us about this time. Jeremiah warned us about this time. All the other prophets and the apostles, including Jesus himself. In fact, listen to what Jesus said about the tribulation in Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. You see, Jesus inserted the word great in front of this word. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus is saying, what I'm trying to tell you is that this particular time, the tribulation is unprecedented. He was saying, listen, I'm not talking about a period of time that's just unfortunate. He is not saying that we're not talking about bad situations on the horizon. He said, listen, I'm not trying to describe to you a recession or depression or the earth or the world on a downhill slide. And friend, I beg you to understand that we're not talking about just simple troubles, trials, wars, and rumors of wars. We're not even talking about the horrors of early Christianity when the early believers were tortured for their cause of Christ. God is going to allow unprecedented wrath to swallow and engulf this world. Fear and terror are going to appear to mankind like never before. Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says this, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now listen to this. The time is so horrific that people who are running from the wrath of God in this last 3.5 years of tribulation, they're running to mountains, they're hiding in mountains, and then because of the pain and the wrath that's coming upon them, they are saying in verse number 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In verse 16, notice those words, the wrath of the Lamb. And so God is coming with vengeance. He's coming with wrath, and he's coming with justice. God is going to unleash every one of those things, wrath and vengeance and justice, on this planet like this planet has ever, never known. Here is how it begins. Immediately following the rapture, Revelation 6, verse 1 through 3. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now listen carefully. I'm going to describe for you real quickly here four different horses that appear on the scene. And this is what we call in the scripture, if I were giving you a seminary, if you were in seminary today, 101 on Bible prophecy, eschatology, I would teach you this, the day of the horseman. Four horses appear, a rider on each one. The first one was a white horse, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. All right, listen carefully. The tribulation, the first 3.5 years, begins with the Antichrist riding in on a white horse, which is a symbol of false peace. That's what the white horse represents. The first horse is a white horse, and it's a horse of dominion. At this time, the Antichrist comes in immediately after the rapture, and he begins to deceive the entire world. He begins to make them think that he has the answer for what has just happened, because catastrophic events take place when the rapture takes place. You think about that. And so he steps out onto the platform of the world and he captivates their mind and their emotion with a false sense of peace. Look at verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now you have to keep in mind that this is the rider, this is the Antichrist who's riding this white horse. Immediately after the rapture, the Antichrist rides on the scene. This is the beginning. The rider of the white horse is the beginning of the tribulation. Now notice this, the Antichrist rides in with a bow in his hand. Didn't have an arrow, he had a bow, which is a symbol of peace. And the crown on his head is a symbol of dominion. So he is going to ride in as a political leader. He is going to be able to bring peace throughout the world for the first 3.5 years. In this first 3.5 years, he is going to convince and deceive the Jewish people that he is the Messiah. In fact, he is going to be able to deceive the entire world. Now, the rider of the white horse, again, ushers in a false peace. But in the midst of this peace, in the midst of this safety, there's another horse that appears on the scene. This is a red horse. The red horse is a symbol of destruction, Revelation 6:4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, notice this, to take peace from the earth. You see, when he comes in on the white horse, he brings a false peace to the earth. When he comes riding in on the red horse, he's taking peace from the earth, and that they should kill, notice this, one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Red is the color of blood. That in itself defines and describes something that terrible is happening here. When the Antichrist rides in on this horse, he is going to unleash a time of hatred. Look at the verse very carefully. The Bible says the Antichrist will cause people to begin killing one another. This is going to unleash the demons of the tribulation. And in the midst of uncomprehendable terror, according to the word of God, society and mankind will begin to turn against one another. They will turn against each other. And they will begin to become almost barbaric and savage, almost like human piranhas against one another. But then the Bible says this. After the Antichrist rides in on a white horse, a horse of peace, he snatches that away when he turns everything to red, to blood, riding on the white horse. But then the third horse, and there are four altogether, he comes riding in on what the Bible says is a black horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat. This is so important. Look at this very carefully. You're going to learn a Bible truth today. In the tribulation, things go from peace and safety. Things go from death, where humans are turning on one another. But then it eventually, in this tribulation, this great tribulation, it turns into a hard period of time of famine. And so verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures for barley a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The black horse speaks of famine. People on the earth are going to sink in such a level of poverty that has never, ever. Some of you went through the Great Depression. Some of you are living today, and you lived in the early days in the 1920s and 30s, where there was the Great Depression. And you remember how they rationed your food back in those days. They would give you coupons. They would give you stars of some sort. You could only get a certain amount of sugar and flour, and you could only get one pair of shoes a year, and those kind of things. You remember those difficult days? Some of you do. Soaring prices will take over like never before. The Bible is saying in this passage of Scripture during this period of time that it will take a day's work to live one day during this horrific time, but it's far from over. The Bible says then that the Antichrist will ride in on another horse, and this time the fourth horse is the pale horse. In Revelation chapter 6, notice verse 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now this horse is the horse of decimation, the horse of death and hell. Things go from what seems to be good to uncomprehendable. Now, combined with all of that, you have to keep this in perspective. Combined with the dark days of false peace, hatred, killing, war, bloodshed, famine, and death everywhere, God even more so stretches his hand of wrath upon this earth. In Revelation 6:8, notice in verse 8 what comes after death. The Bible says, and hell followed him, followed with him. So again, in the tribulation, some of the aspects of hell are going to surface to the earth during this time of tribulation. And in order, we have to understand that this thing, the rider, the Antichrist of these four horses, I'm convinced with all of my heart and soul, this man, this individual is literally ready to ride these horses right now. There is absolutely nothing that would prevent the Lord Jesus from coming back. This passage is warning about the wrath to come, but listen, it gets much, much worse than that. In fact, the truth of the matter is this, nothing ever gets better in the tribulation. It goes from worse to uncomprehension. Nothing ever gets better here. Now listen carefully. If you look in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, we're going to take time with this just for a moment, but I want you to see verse 1. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. This is important. Sometimes you read the word of God and you don't know what it means. You read it 1,000 times. You say, Pastor, I just wish I had somebody to help me understand it. I don't understand. Well, listen, I'm going to try to explain a simple Bible truth for you today. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. All right, now, who is it that has the keys to the bottomless pit? Who is that? The hell that's going to be unleashed is going to allow the demon spirits that are locked into hell to surface to the earth in this time of tribulation. But who is it that has the key? Who is it to let them out? Revelation 1:18 explains that. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and notice this, and have the keys of hell and death. So it's the Lord Jesus that takes the keys of hell and death, and he unlocks the prison doors, the doors of the penitentiary of hell. He opens those doors. These demon spirits come out, and they begin to plague this world during the tribulation. Notice verse 2 and 3. And he opened the bottomless pit. Who? The one that had the keys of hell and death. And there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. You see, there's some people in this world that do not believe in a literal burning hell. They believe that the only hell on this earth is what they see in the newspapers every day. It's what they hear on the radio, what they hear on the television, all the violence, killings in Florida, and God help this nation. All these precious children across the world being killed. God help this nation. But some people think that that's the only hell that we're going to have. But the truth of the matter is this. We better believe in a literal burning hell. That's what the word of God talks about. Notice this. And a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts. This is important. Upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions. You know what a scorpion is? Jesus goes to the penitentiary, the outer darkness, the flames of death and hell. He takes the keys and he unlocks the doors of the penitentiary. Out of the penitentiary of hell, these demon spirits come up. Locusts, the Bible says, first of all, who had the power as scorpions. Now, these are not typical locusts. In verse number 4, and it was commanded them, look what these locusts do, that they should not hurt the grass. Locusts feed on grass. Locusts destroys grass. That they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. That's unheard of for locusts. That's all they do. Notice this. What is their assignment? But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And according to the word of God, these locusts, they're not going to feed on the land. What is their natural instinct? They're going to feed on men. Notice verse 5 and 6. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. Oh no, these locusts that come out of the pits of hell, they have an assignment. You see, this earth is experiencing the wrath of God. God is saying this, when you come out of there, I've got a job for you. Don't eat the grass, don't eat the trees. Your assignment is to feed on the flesh of men. However, you cannot kill them. Now you picture that in your mind. You cannot kill them. But that they should be tormented 5 months. Imagine locusts out of hell feeding on the flesh of men who cannot die. And God said you're going to do this for a period of 5 months. You might think that this is some kind of horror movie. Friend, this is the word of God. You're holding the living breath of God in your hand and you're reading it as it's coming forth today. And their torment, their pain, was as the torment of a scorpion, which he when he striketh a man. In those days, look at here, shall men seek death? The pain is going to be so unbearable, they're going to want to die and try to do every imaginable thing. Can you think of about an individual who is going through the tribulation? They rejected Jesus Christ. They're going to be attacked by these locusts. These locusts are feeding on them. The pain is so horrible. They're going to seek to die. They go to wherever their closet is or wherever a cupboard is, and they pick out a .357 Magnum, and they say, I cannot take this pain anymore, and put the gun to their head and pull the trigger. Listen, the Bible says they will seek death and will not find it. For 5 months, the word of God said they'll not be able to die. The pain was so terrible, they'll want to die, but according to the word of God, they won't be able to. People will be unsuccessful with suicide and euthanasia. Notice verse 7. It means that they have been empowered by the devil. Verse number 8. They have hair of a woman. These locusts will have a seducing spirit at first. They'll be able to seduce people. But verse number 9 clearly says that no one will be able to escape the noise of the hell on earth. Verse 10, and I read that in a normal lifespan for a locust is 5 months. God will let them run its course. Verse 11 and 12, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. Now, hold your finger here. Hold your place here. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to see this in verse number 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Not one born-again believer is going to have to go through the tribulation. By the amazing grace of God, the blood of Jesus, God has delivered us from this time, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, let me remind you that Paul is saying that Jesus is going to save his people from the wrath to come. Every born-again believer is going to be spared from this time of tribulation. There are several Old Testament references to the salvation and the deliverance of God in the time of tribulation. God did not destroy the world by flood until Noah and his family were safely on board the ark. God did not destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah until his family was out. God did not destroy the city of Jericho until Rahab and her family is out. And so it is. God is not going to allow the tribulation to come onto this earth until his people, his bride, his church is safely called out. Thanks be to God for that. Now, listen carefully. I don't have time to give you the scriptures today. I'm going to give you the reference, but listen as the musicians come forward. Listen carefully. You write these. They'll get the scriptures up for you here, but listen, here's how it begins. The Antichrist will make a false peace treaty with Israel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. He'll have absolute world power. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. World power, Daniel 11, 36. He will make a treaty with Israel and then he will break it after the first 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In the middle of the tribulation, God's going to send two witnesses to this earth, and you can read about it in Revelation chapter 11. I don't have time this morning to explain to you why I know or believe by conviction of Scripture that these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. But God will send his two witnesses to the earth and they will begin to preach and testify. And from their preaching, from the preaching of the two witnesses, listen carefully, has nothing to do with Jehovah's Witness. 144,000 from the preaching of the two witnesses will be saved. These are Jewish priests and missionaries. They'll be saved and then they will preach. 144,000. By the way, if you read about the 144,000, it talks about the 144,000 all being from the 12 tribes of Israel. There's not one Gentile in the puzzle. So don't read the Watchtower. Charles Taz Russell had it wrong. From the preaching of the two witnesses, 144,000 will be saved. From the preaching of the 144,000, millions who have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel will be saved. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will allow the Jewish people to, once again, they will have a third temple, by the way, to worship in their temple, to offer sacrifices just like they did in the days of old. But in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of this, he is going to execute the two witnesses, by the way, Revelation 11, verse 7 and 8. He's going to break his peace treaty with Israel. He's going to execute the two witnesses, and then he's going to set himself up, not as a peacemaker, but he is going to set himself up as God and demand people to worship him. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. He is then going to, as he has set himself up as God, he is going to be able to perform miracles, deceptive miracles, as if they were his credentials of proving to the world that he was God. Revelation 13, verse number 12 and 4, 12 through 14. In the middle of the tribulation, he is going to require that every single human being receive a mark of identification on their hand or in their forehead. That's called the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. And so let me say this, at the end of all of that, 7 horrific years of tribulation, when God has given the Jewish people every ounce of every second of that 7 years to turn to him, where all of Israel will be saved in a day. When that has finished, and God has finished his retribution on this planet, according to the word of God, the Lamb of God will descend from heaven to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4. When his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that the mountain will cleave in two. Revelation chapter 19 and Jude chapter 1, the Bible says this, that he will lead the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, with him. We're all riding white horses. You see, the Antichrist rides in to begin this whole thing with the white horse. He's always tried to imitate God. The Lamb of God will lead the armies of heaven down. He will descend to the Mount of Olives. His feet, the Bible says, in that day he shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. The mountain will cleave in two. He will defeat the Antichrist here at the Battle of Armageddon with his spoken word. No missiles, no bombs. How can he do that with his spoken word? The same way he stepped out on the portals of nothing and said, "Let there be light." With his spoken word, he slays the Antichrist. He defeats the devil. He throws them into the pit. And the Bible says, then he leads the host, the armies, you and I, the blood-washed redeemed, the church, the bride of Christ. He will lead us down the slopes of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, through the Eastern Gate, and Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, the Kinsman Redeemer, will take his place on the throne of David. And the Bible says, well, he will rule what is called during the millennium for 1,000 years. Well, there's much to come after the millennium. But the bottom line is this. I don't care what the leading talk show hosts say and what's popular in magazines these days. You can get out in your car and you can drive on one end of Buford Road and another, and you can find a Catholic church, a Baptist church. I don't know what this is, but you can go to the Muslim church. You find a Presbyterian church, a Episcopal church. Look, you can find churches everywhere on Buford Road. Beautiful buildings, got steeples and crosses, but I will tell you this. There's only one way to Jesus. Only one way. He didn't say I was the best way, another way, a good way. He said I'm the only way. I'm the truth, the life, and the way. And this is what he said. No man. I don't care who you are. No man. John 14:6, you read this yourself. No man come to the Father, but by me. Well, if you know the Jesus of this Bible, you know him as your personal Savior. When the trumpet sounds and the church is caught out of this world, listen, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. But the sad thing is this. I don't know about the other churches in town, but I will tell you, no one has ever walked in this door and walked out without knowing that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come that we would might write songs about him or have controversy. Listen, he came for one reason, and that is for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, virgin born, came to this life for one purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. For 30 years, he was on this earth. Think about this. Being good, doing good, but at the age of 30, he began his public ministry. For 3.5 years following that, he preached the kingdom of heaven. In fact, as a 12-year-old boy, he astonished lawyers and doctors and scribes. The age of 33.5 years old, they took him from the Garden of Gethsemane. They beat him. They mocked him. They took him up a hill called Calvary. They nailed him to a cross. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost, shed every drop of blood he had. because it was the only way that we could have life, eternal life, and life more abundantly. He cried, "It is finished," and gave his spirit back to God. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus took his broken body down, not his bones, but his body was so battered and bruised. From the cross, they wrapped him in what was called 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh, put him in a bar tomb. 3 days later, he gloriously rose from the dead. 40 days later, he met his disciples at the Mount of Olives, and he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Amen." And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that the angels were eyewitnesses with these disciples as his feet began to leave the ground. He ascended back to heaven. They said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come again as you have seen him go into heaven." And so I say all of that to say this: no one can ever walk in these doors and walk out without saying, "That preacher never told me how to know Christ as my Savior in an intimate and in a personal way." If you've never trusted Christ these 7 years, should Jesus come in the next breath, there's no turning back for you. If you know him, oh my friend, like I know him, you have nothing to fear.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.